Good morning. You get me for 2 weeks. All right, well, let me open in prayer, and we'll dive right into the Word. Heavenly Father, thank you for your grace. Thank you that we can gather here on the Lord's Day and worship you. Lord, I pray that as we dive into your Word, we would see you, Lord, that your word would convict our hearts and that worship would pour forth. God, we commit this hour to you. It's in Christ we pray. Amen. Well, what is Sunday worship to us? Is it another day on our schedule where we are obligated to go to church? Is it over when the music stops or when Connect Group prayer ends? And then we just move on to the next item on the daily schedule, maybe a nap or a football game, whatever it may be. Perhaps Sunday is our day just to check out. You know, we've had a busy week, the weekly grind, and we come here just to chill, just to relax, to get ready for the next week's grind. What if worship was more than that, though? What if worship was a week-long process that culminates on Sunday, where we're preparing throughout the week, and we come together and celebrate our Lord with one another on Sunday? And everyone has a part to play. Everyone has something to prepare for. Now, when I was a kid, I participated in team sports. My main sport was swimming. I know I talk a lot about cycling, but my main sport actually was swimming. And as a competitive swimmer, very often we had swim meets every weekend, right? So my weekly schedule was pretty much set. During the week, we would train, we'd practice, we'd get ready for whatever the weekend events would be. Lots of preparation. And then on the day of the event, our coach would gather us, my mom, and they'd go through the strategy for the race for that day. And each person on the team, the strategy looked a little different because each person was different. Each person had different strengths and weaknesses. What I needed to focus on was not what the next person needed to focus on. And then the moment of the event, I had to execute. I had to take everything that the coach was saying and apply it, focusing on whatever that last piece of advice was they gave right before the race. And we'd race. And then immediately following the race, I'd go back to the coach, and we'd review. What went well? What didn't go well? What did I need to learn from? And we'd take all of that information, and that would feed the next week's set of practices in preparation for the race the next weekend. And this was really true of all the team sports I participated in, right? And if you're not into team sports, maybe you're into theater. It's the same thing. You rehearse. Everyone has to come together. Everyone has to do their part. You have the performance. After the performance, you debrief. You get the whole team together. What went well? What didn't go well? So you can prepare for the next performance. Rinse, wash, and repeat. So what if Sunday is our game day? And I'm not talking about football. What if corporate worship were to direct our week, such that we not only carry out worship throughout the week, but we spend the week preparing for coming together Sunday mornings so that we can edify one another, building each other up in Christ? In this morning's passage, Paul is going to give the Corinthians a game plan for worship. It will involve preparation, execution, and some review. So as we go through, we're going to draw out of that a game plan for our worship, principles that we can apply. And it will involve some preparation, execution, and then reviewing. So to start off, first, turn with me to 1 Corinthians 14 if you're not there already. We're going to be reading in verse 26. And if you'll recall, over the last few weeks, We've seen that Paul, as the Corinthians' spiritual father, or for our illustration this morning, his head coach, he's gathered the team, so to speak. And throughout chapters 12 through 14, he's set them straight on several spiritual matters and edifying worship. In chapter 12, he introduced spiritual matters, spiritual gifts, and talked about how each member of the body has something valuable that benefits the rest. Each person on the team has a part. So when we come together on game day, each person has a role in building up the rest of the team. In chapter 13, Paul focused the church on love. More than any other ability, we ought to desire to love more. What were the two greatest commandments? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. The goal of Sunday worship is to edify or to build up the body in love toward Christ-likeness. In chapter 14, we've seen where prophecy should be preferred over tongues in the corporate setting. They must be translated, tongues must be translated in order to edify all. Prophecy, as God's word, edifies believers and even convicts the heart of those outside the church. Last week's passage emphasized the importance of worship grounded in God's word. And today we're picking up in verse 26, where Paul brings it all together. He's turned their view of spiritual gifts upside down. He's corrected their view of worship. Their view of worship's probably all jumbled up, but Paul does not leave them hanging. Here he connects the dots and gives them a game plan for edifying worship, which will require preparation, execution, and review. So this is what the plan looks like. First, he gives them the overarching rule for worship, all things for edification. Second, he says edifying worship discerns when something is edifying and when something is not edifying. Next, edifying worship prioritizes truth. And lastly, edifying worship enables others and refreshes all. So let's start in verse 26. This is the rule for worship. On game day, if they remember nothing else, this is what the Corinthians needed to remember. Let's read in verse 26. What should you do then, brothers and sisters, when you come together? Each one has a song, has a lesson, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. Let all these things be done for the strengthening of the church. He says, what should you do then, brothers and sisters? Paul is bringing chapters 12 to 14 to a conclusion. In light of all the spiritual matters we've talked about, how do we put it all together? He says, when you come together, each one has. Okay, when the church gathers, each one has something to bring. Each person here has something to bring. And the list that he gives was not meant to be a rigid set of guidelines. He's not saying, whenever you meet, you must do these things. No, as we saw in chapter 12, there are other spiritual gifts that aren't mentioned here, and all the gifts are for the edification of the body, for the building up of the body. We also saw that in chapter 12, each part of the body has something to contribute. And we'll see more about how each works together in a few minutes. What all these gifts do have in common is that these were ways that the church taught and spread church doctrine. They didn't have a library of theology that they could go reference. They didn't have a library of books they could hand out to people. Right? So for example, with songs, songs were important because that's how the church taught and remembered doctrinal truths. We see examples of this throughout the scriptures. For example, in Philippians 2, 6 through 11, this is a hymn that teaches about the incarnation, teaches about how Christ, Jesus, as the Son of God, set aside his glory, humbled himself, and became a man, and died as a man, And not just as a man, but he died on the cross. And the Father has raised him up, where he is now in glory. And at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. That is, everyone on earth and in heaven will worship him as God, as Yahweh, as Lord. That's some pretty deep doctrine for a hymn. One might say learning theology was as easy as singing hymns. But it's a powerful way to remember God's truth. Songs penetrate our subconscious. They go along with us throughout the day, whether or not we want them to. This is one of the things I love about old hymns. Many of them are rich with doctrinal truths. And contemporary worship songs are a great way to encourage people. If you've ever hung around Gary Anderson for any amount of time, he's likely to encourage you with the Mercy Me song. In Ephesians 5, Paul says we're to speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making music in your hearts to the Lord. Songs are important. The content of the songs are important. But in addition to songs, someone had a teaching. This was likely from the Old Testament. That's the written scriptures they had in their hand at that time. And it was probably prepared ahead of time. The next one on the list is Revelation, which refers to prophecy. As we saw last week, this was God's word given to reveal the mysteries of the new covenant, what we call our New Testament. And this could have been given ahead of time and written down. That's how we have our New Testament today, isn't it? Or it might have been given during the service, as we'll see in a few minutes. So they would follow an Old Testament teaching with a New Testament teaching. And those familiar with the Catholic Mass might recognize that model. That's been consistent throughout church history. The next one on the list, tongues, which again could have been a prayer or a revealed mystery. Either way, tongues necessitated the last item on the list, an interpretation. Because for it to be edifying to the entire congregation, it needs to be interpreted. If it was a prayer, an interpretation meant all could say amen. If it was a revelation, it meant all could understand the truth that God was teaching, and then all could be edified. And in the end, that is the rule. That is what Paul is establishing here. All that is done in corporate worship should be for the edification of all. As they proclaim God's truth and God reveals who he is, everyone sees God and bows down and worships in love and in truth. So having established the governing principle for worship, the game day focus, Paul gives the Corinthians several specific directions that address where they've tripped up in the past. The first principle he gives them is that edifying worship discerns when something is edifying or when something is not edifying. For this example, Paul goes to the topic of tongues. Remember, this is where they fumbled in the past. In the passage we looked at last week, Paul gave an emphatic example of how tongues can be misused in worship. So here he shows how they can be effectively used in corporate worship, such that they are edifying. They do build everyone up. Let's look at verse 27. If someone speaks in a tongue, that is a known language, it should be two, or at the most three, one after the other, and someone must interpret. So for tongues to be edifying, they were to be limited to two or three. At the most. Why at the most? Because tongues was a spontaneous revelation, right? And if many people started speaking, it could easily lead to a chaotic worship service. And as we'll see later, God is not a God of disorder, but a God of order. Remember, that's how the secular use of tongues was. It was an ecstatic worship experience. It was uncontrolled. It was a chaotic scene. Paul is saying they need to be controlled. So this is likely the same reason why one person was to interpret. If one person was to interpret, you wouldn't have multiple people speaking at the same time. In that way, an interpreter could hear, translate, and all would have been edified. And that's the key. If all could hear, all could benefit. You know, back when I was swimming in the middle of a race, when I'm in the water, there's only very few moments that a coach can impart information to the swimmer. And it was usually while they were taking a breath, right? So my coach would take that opportunity to try to impart some very important information to me. I'd be swimming along, and I'd hear something like, "Go! Fast! And if you're familiar with pool acoustics, all of that was garbled and I didn't hear any of it anyways. So it did not do me any good at all. I could have been great if only I had heard. The point is, if something is not understood, it does not benefit. The focal point wasn't that people were speaking in tongues. The focal point was what those tongues meant. What was God revealing through those tongues? That's what was edifying. Worship with understanding so that we can all say amen. On the other hand, looking at verse 28, if there is no interpreter, he should be silent in the church. Let him speak to himself and to God. In order for tongues or revelation to be edifying, they must be orderly and interpreted. But if there is no interpreter, tongues only edify in silence and should not be spoken out loud in the corporate worship service. Rather, they are then just between that person and God. And that's okay. But it's not for the rest unless it can be interpreted. All things in worship ought to be edifying to the entire church. Just because someone shows up with an ability does not mean it will edify the congregation during the worship service. Even with tongues, which were spontaneous, they needed to be orderly. There's a time and a place for everything. Now, we just finished watching the first season of the TV series The Chosen on Sunday evenings. And I recommend it. It was good. It's an interesting interpretation and perspective on the Gospel of John. But what if we decided during the morning sermon was the best time to play that? So I'm up here preaching and all you had in the background was The Chosen being played. You probably wouldn't be able to pay attention to either one, and it wouldn't be helpful to anyone. You probably wouldn't understand either one. Neither would edify. The point is, edifying worship discerns when something is and isn't edifying. And it requires preparation to make sure things are orderly. And that's not to say you can't have changes and spontaneous things along the way. They had tongues on the way. But even then, those things needed to be orderly. Right? Now might not be the best time to give announcements. Maybe it is. By the way, my Greek class is now meeting on Tuesdays instead of Wednesdays. There's a time and a place for everything. If you read the elder's perspective this past week, that was the focus. And this feeds right into the next guideline from Paul's game plan. That is that edifying worship prioritizes truth. Edifying worship prioritizes truth. Let's read on in verse 29. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should evaluate what is said. See, the way prophecy was going to be edifying was by two or three speaking and others evaluating the message. Again, Paul says two or three, but notice a difference. Paul doesn't say at the most, like he did with tongues. Remember, the reason he said two or three at the most with tongues was to prevent a chaotic scene from occurring, right? Was to keep things orderly. Here, this is probably more practical. Two or three is a time limit, right? So we wouldn't have the worship service going all day long. So if I'm doing my math right, and each person here gets at PBC gets about 30 minutes, and two or three to speak, and I'm the only one speaking, I get an hour and a half. No? You get the idea. Notice also that Paul says others should judge. You remember last week we defined prophecy as the words of God given to a person. And God took that seriously. In the Old Testament, if a prophet misrepresented God, that resulted, the punishment was death. We also saw that New Testament prophecy was likewise taken seriously. Throughout the New Testament, we see warnings all over the place against false prophets. So here, Paul is giving them a guideline to check the validity of the prophet to see if it is a false prophet. And we see this in church history as well. There's an early first century document called the Didache. May have been written before John even finished writing Revelation. And it was teachings about how to conduct the worship service. And in that, they have a teaching on prophets. When they come in, you are to evaluate them, see if he was a true prophet. Validation is important. And it says that others were to evaluate. Who are the others? Some believe the others are prophets, other prophets evaluating those who are speaking. That could be, but we see all over the New Testament, we are admonished, we are encouraged, we are exhorted to evaluate what's being said. And we have several examples of that. In Acts 17, we see the Bereans search the scriptures daily to see if what the Apostle Paul, was saying was true. In 1 Thessalonians 5, with regard to prophecy, we're told, test all things, hold on to what is good, stay away from every form of evil, aka false prophecy. 1 John 4, test the spirits. Why? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Remember, we have the New Testament. We're not looking for new revelation. Rather, we can search the New Testament to verify what's being preached Sunday morning. The point is that edifying worship is grounded in truth. What is preached from the pulpit can lead people astray if it's not truth. And God's word wasn't meant to be understood in isolation. The Holy Spirit works through the community of believers, right? We see examples of this in church history as well, this kind of accountability. In the colonial church, the colonial Puritan church, the preacher would get up and preach for about an hour and a half. Yeah? After that, an elder would stand up and critique his sermon on the spot, in front of everyone before the closing prayer. And it's reasons like that I'm really grateful for our Thursday scrum, because we get to evaluate the message ahead of time. But I would challenge you all to be Bereans. We do go through the message on Sunday, but be Bereans. Search the scriptures, validate what is being said. Prepare ahead of time by reading this week's passage. The next Sunday's passage. Come armed with questions. During game day execution, be actively engaged with what is being said. Then review it. I would also encourage you to reach out if you find something that doesn't line up. You know, the idea should not be to grumble about it, complain, that doesn't build up. The idea shouldn't be to come accusing. Accusations are serious. In 1 Timothy, it says, do not accept an accusation against an elder unless it's confirmed by two or three witnesses. What I would encourage you to do is let's talk about it. If something was wrong, then it should be agreed upon by two or three. The idea is to agree so that we're both mutually edified. The overarching guidance for proclaiming God's word in worship is that it should be firmly established in truth, and we all have a part to play in that. So edifying worship prioritizes truth, and along with that, edifying worship enables others and refreshes all. Let's read on in verse 30. And if someone sitting down receives a revelation, the person who is speaking should conclude. For you can all prophesy one after another, so all can learn and be encouraged. Indeed, the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not characterized by disorder, but by peace. So in the previous verse, Paul gives the general direction for prophecy. Ground it in truth. Let them speak in sequence. And in these verses, Paul shows practically what that looks like. The picture is that the first prophet of the two or three is up speaking. And then someone sitting, someone listening, receives a revelation. And again, this could have been ahead of time and prepared, and he's just waiting to speak, or he could have received it there. The idea, though, is that if there's someone waiting to speak, the first prophet should conclude so that the church can be edified by the rest. And he's able to conclude because the spirit of the prophet is subject to the prophet. What does that mean? That means the speaker is in control. He's not speaking as uncontrolled, right? He's able to stop speaking. He's able to conclude. God is characterized by peace, not chaos. And this is revealed about God from the very first verses of our Bible. During creation, what was the scene? There was darkness. The earth was formless and void. It was empty. We have this picture of chaos. And what does God do? Where there was darkness, he brought light. Where it was empty, he filled it. Where there was chaos, he brought order, such that at the end of creation, everything was in its right place, and there was peace. That is the characteristic of our God. Compare that to someone who is demon-possessed in the New Testament, where they were out of control, flinging themselves into a fire. Our God is a God of order, a God of peace. When God spoke to a prophet's spirit, it was not out of control. He was able to control it. The point is, there's a time and a place for everything. Game day is not about one person. If music went on till 12 o'clock, you would not be able to be built up by the preaching or the connect groups. Furthermore, the musicians wouldn't be able to get fed either. So there's no I in team, excludes the cliche. But as we participate in shared ministry, everyone gets fed, everyone gets refreshed, everyone grows. I wouldn't be up here being discipled to preach if Pastor Scott did all the preaching. Furthermore, he wouldn't be able to be on sabbatical, resting. So how we execute on game day matters. And the more that participate, the more we can all be refreshed. So there you have it. The game plan for an edifying worship service. The overarching rule, all things for edification, all things for the building up of all. Edifying worship discerns when something is edifying and when something is not. Edifying worship prioritizes truth. And that is so important in a culture today where truth is a gray area. Edifying worship enables others and refreshes all. So how do we shape our week around this game plan in order that everyone is built up? We'll need to prepare, we'll need to execute, and we'll need to review. So to start with preparing, what do we need to be doing during the week getting ready for next Sunday? One, say know your role. Come prepared to do your part, whatever that role is. And if you don't know what your role is, talk to the elders, talk to a pastor. If you're willing to grow and learn something new, there's always things that need to be done. If we have enough people contributing and growing in different abilities, we can get rotations going. So we don't have the same few people doing all the various ministries, right? I'm thinking about our music ministry. You know, we can get a rotation going. I'm thinking about our children's ministry, where the people serving in the back, we're grateful for them. But the more people that participate, they can rotate out and be fed as well. In such a way, everyone grows and is refreshed. Second way I tell you to prepare, and there's two steps to this, is to prepare your heart. Now, we all sin. We all fall short of the glory of God. Throughout the week, let's be quick to bring our sins before God. Seek His forgiveness. And if you need to seek forgiveness or peace with someone else, do it before Sunday. Show up. Don't show up with unforgiveness in your heart. Show up ready to worship. Secondly, be in God's Word. Consider reading the Sunday's passage ahead of time. It's sent out in the church emails. Come ready to encourage others with what God has been showing you throughout the week. You know, as an engineer, the job can be hard sometimes. So it's nice to show up Sunday morning with other godly men and women who have been walking with God throughout the week and be refreshed by those people. How did they handle this situation at work? We have something we can contribute to everyone. Come prepared. Secondly, we need to execute. When we come here on Sunday mornings, how do we engage? I'd say first, listen. Listen and understand what we're doing. Listen and understand what we're singing, what we're preaching, or what we're discussing. Understand what we're doing in worship so that we're worshiping with not just our hearts, but also with our minds. And as you listen, ask yourself, what is God saying to me? Remember, our goal in coming here is to see God. But are you looking for God? As we see God in the different components of our worship service, whenever you see God, you will worship. The second thing I'd say is when you're here, be here. What I mean by that is be here to build up the church. I've known a lot of people to come, check their box, and then leave because they have things to do. They're busy. Or when they are here, they're thinking about a work problem or things outside of work, maybe a ball game coming up. Nobody here has ever checked the score of a game during the church service, I'm sure. We should have been preparing all week so that when we come here, we are ready to be here, right? Think of the Israelites preparing for Passover or their Sabbath. They would spend all week preparing. They'd even do their cooking ahead of time so that they didn't even have to cook on that day. They could just show up and enjoy, worship God, be with one another. I would challenge you today, you know, get to know one another in that regard. If there's someone here you don't recognize, before you leave, go introduce yourself. Get to know the family. Lastly, we need to review. What do we do after the service when the preaching's done, the music stops? I'd say first, like we've been talking about, search the scriptures. Understand what was being preached. If something doesn't make sense, go look it up again. And that's not just for the preaching, that's for the music as well. If you sang something you don't understand, go look at that song, look up the words. Try to understand. We need to understand what we're doing when we worship. Follow up if something doesn't make sense. Don't be a person that just walks away grumbling because they disagree with something. I have been that person. It's easy to be a critic. But what does that benefit? Who does that benefit? But if you follow up, then people are able to be edified. Iron can sharpen iron. We can grow together. Have a soft heart. Even teachers need to be taught. Lastly, I'd say, don't let the worship stop. Let's keep the party going. Don't stop the worship when you leave on Sunday. Continue it throughout the week in our homes. This could be individually. This could be as a family. In my house, typically it's after dinner. And whoever's around, they're part of it. You may say, well, I don't know how to lead a worship service at home. How do I do that? We have a great model right here, the church service. We can open in prayer, prepare our hearts for worship. You can sing a song, or if you're not musically inclined, you can look up a song on YouTube using the internets. Then open God's word together. Maybe work through the Bible together as a family, or read last week's sermon passage, or next week's sermon passage. Then discuss it as a family, like we do in our Connect groups. What does this passage say about God? We may not have all the answers, but that's okay. And then lastly, we close in prayer. And this is what we do every Sunday, and it's a great model to follow. We ought to carry out what we do here Sunday morning with us throughout the week. The mandate for church in Scripture is to be joined together, growing as a collective body into Christ-likeness. One person is not going to look like Christ. We need the entire body to grow into Christ-likeness. We are only as mature in Christ as the person sitting next to us, right? Everyone has a part. Let's flip our week. Let's work throughout the week to be ready to do our part Sunday morning, so that Sunday we can gather together and build one another up and worship our great God together. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for calling us together. Thank you for building us together. Thank you for showing yourself to us in all these ways, that we may see you and know you despite our sin. We thank you for the forgiveness we have in Christ. Lord, we pray that you would help us to continue our worship throughout the week. Lord, that we would be effective in building up your body, that your kingdom would grow. It's in Christ we pray. Amen.